I've got a question for you. How many of you engaged in some form of shopping this past week? It might have been grocery shopping, shopping for a car, any kind of shopping. Let's see your hands. Okay. That's mostly everybody here. Thanks for helping out the economy, doing your part. That's great. Now, I don't know where you went shopping. It might have been the mall. It might have been a convenience store. I don't know what you were shopping for. Maybe it was a cell phone. Maybe it was a house. Maybe it was groceries. And I don't know what your shopping style is. You might be one of those fast shoppers. You get in, you get out, you don't ask any questions. But maybe you're one of those slow people that loves to browse and take your time. All kinds of different people here, many different locations for shopping, but there is one question that I am confident almost every single one of you asked at some point, either out loud or in your mind, in the midst of your shopping. Do you know what that question is? How much does it cost? It's an important question, isn't it, when you're shopping. How much does it cost? We all ask that question at some point when we're evaluating a purchase. We particularly ask that question when another member of our family is wanting to purchase something. Isn't that true? You know, it's one thing when you're evaluating a purchase, but when your husband or wife or son or daughter comes up with an item, what's the first thing mom or dad asks? Dad, what do you think of this jacket? Your daughter asked. How much does it cost? Don't even look at the jacket. Your opinion is going to be shaped by the answer to that question. How much does it cost? It's $15. Oh, it's beautiful. I love it. Oh, I'm sorry, Dad. It's $150. Ah, it's not your color. You know, it's just, how much does it cost? We all reach for the price tag at some point in that process of evaluation. It's automatic. Before you stick it in your cart, before you head to the checkout counter, you reach for the price tag to see if you can afford it. Well, did you know that there is a price tag on Christianity? There's a price tag on being a Christian. Now, that initially might sound confusing to some because in one sense, Christianity is completely free. And we celebrate that fact. No person can pay the cost of saving his or her own soul. The only way that our sins can be atoned for, that a person can be ransomed from hell, is by the death of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful truth? So in one sense, Christianity is completely free. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But in another sense, there is a cost involved because choosing to receive this free gift involves turning away from sin, turning away from the world, being committed to following Jesus Christ. And so in a very real sense, there is a price tag attached to following Jesus. There is sacrifice involved. There is a giving up involved in taking hold of what Jesus has made freely available to each and every one of us. And in Luke chapter 14, we're going to hear Jesus speak in very frank terms about the cost of being his disciple. Jesus doesn't want anyone to follow him without first asking the question, how much does it cost? And in this passage, he is forcing us to take a good hard look at the price tag of discipleship. So let's read together in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There are many places in the Gospel of Luke where we listen to Jesus share comforting words, encouraging words. But there are also places like this passage where Jesus shares very difficult words, very unsettling words. The purpose of Jesus' teaching here is to urge people, to urge this large crowd that is drawn to Jesus. They see his miracles, they see his power, they experience his teaching, and they want something that he has, but he stops and he turns to them and he urges them to understand the commitment and the sacrifice involved in being his disciple. A disciple, very simply, is a believer, a Christian. John MacArthur writes, "Disciples are people who believe, those whose faith motivates them to obey all Jesus commanded." So when Jesus speaks of disciples, he's not describing a special class of Christians or an elite force of followers. He's explaining to all of us, to any person who would believe, whether in first century Palestine or in America in the year 2006, he's saying, this is the cost. If you want to be my follower, if you want to be a believer, if you want to be a Christian, this is what is involved. So starting in verse 28 in particular, he shares two illustrations to point out how important it is to carefully consider this cost. Jesus is not like one of those ads on the radio that you hear where they're selling you something and then the announcer comes on that talks like 300, words a second. Somebody in the frying pan, you might die if you take this drug, he's not trying to just sort of get this by real quickly. He's not just showing them the miracles and then just sort of slipping in, oh, by the way, there's an intense cost. No. He's stopping and he's saying, you need to sit down and you need to consider what's really involved here. And he shares this illustration of a man who starts to build a tower, but doesn't first stop, get out the calculator, if you will, and add up the materials that are going to be needed and add up the labor costs and really figure out if he has what it takes in the bank to finish this project. And he says, if somebody does that, and if he starts the project and can't finish it, anybody who walks by is going to laugh at him, is going to mock this man, is going to say, what a fool that he started something that he didn't have the resources to finish. He shares another story, this example of a king who is facing an enemy. He says, doesn't this king first sit down and figure out if his army can beat the other army? And if he realizes that he's only got 10,000 while the other king has 20,000, if he adds up the cost involved and realizes he's going to lose this fight, then He's going to send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. Because if he just rushes off to war without considering what's really involved, oh, it'll be tragedy. It will ruin him. The point of both of these illustrations is the same. Look at the price tag very carefully. Jesus doesn't want to hide any fine print in this transaction of faith in him. He wants us to read it. He wants us to see. Don't choose Jesus on a whim. That's what we're being taught here. He is the only way of salvation. You are a fool not to follow him. But before you follow him, you need to sit down and count the cost of what it's going to mean for the rest of your life to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. If you don't do that, you'll be like that builder. You'll start out on the Christian life, and somewhere in the midst of it, it'll be too high of a cost and you'll want to turn back. You need to look at the price tag. So what is the price tag of following Christ? Well, the Savior tells us three things in his teaching here. Number one, following Jesus will cost you relationships. You want to understand the cost of being a Christian? Following Jesus, at some point or another in your life, will cost you relationships. Look again at verse 26. These are startling words, but Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Following Jesus means putting him before every other person in your life. Now, we know because of other teaching that Jesus gave us that Jesus is not actually commanding us to hate others. We know this because he teaches us to love our neighbors. God's word tells us to honor our parents. And by his own example, Jesus showed care and love for his own mother, Mary. Even while on the cross, he was committed to providing for her future well-being. What we must understand is that in the Greek, the original word that is here translated hate means to love less. There is comparison that Jesus is making here. He's saying, unless you love every other person in your life less than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. Your love for me, your allegiance to me, must transcend every other relationship. Every other commitment that you have to another human being needs to be a lesser priority than your commitment to following me. So Jesus is not calling us to be hateful towards our fathers, our mothers, our brothers or sisters. But we need to make sure that as we clarify that we're not so focused on talking about what Jesus is not saying that we miss what he is saying. Because what he is saying is radical. It's an incredible thing that he's calling us to in following him. There's a real cost involved here. We can't gloss over this. Jesus is describing a total realignment of a person's allegiance. He is saying that a true believer must acknowledge Jesus and his supremacy, even if it means going against the desires, the wishes, the expectations of the people that are closest to you. The people that you've grown up with, the people who have cared for you and loved you, the people that you love. When you become a Christian, there is a new allegiance that is more important than any other relationship. Any other relationship. That's staggering. So if Jesus commands one thing and your unbelieving father or mother tells you to do another thing, being a disciple means you choose Jesus. If you face a choice between being loyal to Jesus or loyal to your closest friends, people who know you, the people that you hang with, the people who've had your back all those years, if you face a choice between the two, a disciple must choose Jesus. Because of the topics that I've taught on in the past and the books that I've written, there have been so many occasions when I have encountered young men and women who are in a relationship with a person that is not a believer in Jesus Christ. And this seems to be, in particular, young women who will come and they'll talk about their desire to live for Jesus and give their life to Him, but there's this guy in the picture. And there's a relationship that has been formed, and there are affections, and there is a growing love for this person, but this person is going in an opposite direction from their Savior. And they're often confused, and they're often distraught, and they often don't know what to do. And when you quote the passage about not being unequally yoked, this, you know, kind of picture from agriculture and cows and stuff just really isn't doing anything for them. Yoked? Cows? What? He's so cute. What does it have to do with a cow, you know? And they'll often have a desire to try to care for this guy. They don't want to hurt his feelings. Think that they can reach Him with the gospel if they'll just stay in this relationship. And what I say each and every time is, you're facing a choice. If you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, then you must choose Jesus and you must turn your back on that guy. And in fact, if you have a desire for Him to see the reality of Jesus Christ, the most loving thing that you can do is show Him that you are more committed to Jesus than you are to Him. If you want to show that guy that God is real, then obey the God that is real. And choose Him over this relationship with a person that doesn't know Him, doesn't follow Him, doesn't obey Him. Those are hard words, but those are the words of Jesus. And you know, when you choose Jesus over those other relationships, do you know how that's perceived by those other people? They're going to feel like you're rejecting them. They're going to feel like you're hating them. We used to have a friendship. You said that you loved me, and now you're talking about Jesus. You're talking about your religion. What, do you hate me or something? See, Jesus understood what would be involved for people who would choose to follow Him, that their actions and their choice to be loyal to Him would be perceived as hatred. There might be times when people that you care deeply about because of your commitment to Jesus will slander you because of the choice that you make. They might cry tears and attempt to manipulate you and beg you to choose them instead of this Jesus. They might even physically abuse you. There are people in our church that have literally lost their families because of their choice to follow Christ. There are believers in other parts of the world who risk their life to be baptized. As a Christian is to mark yourself for death in your community. These words that Jesus spoke, it's not exaggeration, it's a reality. We can't falter in our obedience to Christ. We need to count the cost. There is a real cost involved. Following Christ will cost relationships. The second thing that we learn, number two, following Jesus will cost you desires. Following Jesus will cost you desires. Now, this doesn't mean that nothing good will ever happen to you if you follow Christ. It doesn't mean that a Christian is never given something that you want or you've desired. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 37 that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desires of the heart. The Christian life is a life that is filled with deep and abiding joy. That doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean you always get what you want. It doesn't mean your life is smooth sailing, but there is a joy in Christ that is real. But Jesus also wants us to understand that part of following Him is to turn your back on desires and hopes and dreams, things that you have longed for because of your decision to trust in Him and obey Him and submit yourself to Him. Following Christ involves laying down, even dying to, sinful and selfish desires. And that is no easy thing. Jesus likens this process to the worst form of execution. Look at verse 27 again. Jesus says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You need to be ready to lose relationships if you follow me, and you need to be ready to take up your cross, bear your cross, and follow me. Jesus' listeners had witnessed crucifixion in their day. When He talked about a cross, this was no cherished religious icon in their mind. People didn't wear little gold crosses around their neck in this day. They understood when Jesus spoke of a cross, He was talking about death. He was talking about suffering. He was talking about choosing rejection and shame in the eyes of the world. And that is the cost that comes with following Christ. You choose to follow a crucified Messiah. A Savior who was put out of the city. A Savior who was hung on a cross in shame, who was mocked and rejected and scorned by this world. And when you choose to identify with Him, part of what you are choosing to shoulder is the lifelong rejection of this world that rejected our Savior. It's a choice to embrace suffering. It's a choice to turn your back on sinful desires. It's a choice to engage in a warfare in your own heart and soul to the end of your life. Jesus took up His cross so that our sins might be atoned for through His death. He faced rejection and persecution. And He calls us to take up a cross, not a cross that could ever pay for our own sins, but to take up a cross of self-denial. To take up a cross and be willing to be scorned by this world. This is a vivid image. It's the image of an ongoing choice to contradict the natural sinful desires that this world lives for. Listen, we are all programmed in our sinful natures to want people to love us, to want life to be easy, and to want whatever feels good. I mean, that's if you ever have a child, you recognize from a very early age, these are the priorities of this little baby. Natural man or woman, when they wake up in the morning, their first thought is not, how can I be rejected and scorned? How can I withhold from myself something that I want? These are not things that we walk around thinking. To follow Jesus Christ is to give up the natural desires that this whole human race is living for. It's choosing to die to those things. Following Christ means dying to laziness. Means getting up earlier than you have to get to work so that you can You can commune with God and study His Word. It means overcoming and turning away from laziness and serving other people when you really don't feel like doing it. It means dying to selfish ambition. Choosing to obey Jesus even when it means passing up an opportunity for advancement in your career. Or maybe standing for integrity at your office, being the one person that says, you know what, I'm not going to go along with what everybody on this team wants to do when it contradicts God's Word, and being hated for that. Losing their good opinion. Dying to the favor of the world. Following Jesus Christ means refusing to feed or follow sexual attraction to others that God forbids, and choosing holiness. Our world is filled with people who live for their sexual preferences. God doesn't deny that sinful men and women have sexual preferences. He just says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to die to any sexual preference that my law forbids. For some people, that means fighting the easy choice to turn on the computer and look at online pornography. Some people have the sexual preference for someone other than their spouse. God says, die to that preference and obey my word. Other people have a sexual preference for someone of the same sex. Jesus says, turn your back on that preference. Turn your back on any identity. Turn your back on any desire that contradicts my commands and my law and my will for your life. There's a cost involved in following Jesus. It means dying to yourself. It means dying to sinful desires and choosing Him above the things that at times your soul is screaming for. Saying yes to Jesus involves a lifetime of saying no to self. And you need to understand that before you choose to walk with Him. The third and final thing that we learn is this. Number three, following Jesus will cost you possessions. In verse 33, Jesus says, therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, he pretty much already said this. I mean, he said we'd have to lose relationships. We'd have to hate ourselves even. We'd have to take up our cross and deny ourselves. But just in case anybody, you know, thought that they could do all these things and hold on to multiple iPods or something, Jesus throws in this sentence. So, therefore, you cannot be my disciple unless you renounce all that you have. It's a sweeping statement. It's hard to kind of parse that in a way that comes up with you still owning something. All. Well, what exactly do you mean by that? What do you mean by all? Everything. Everything. All that you have. It's not just your life. It's not just your relationships, it's not just your desires, it's all the stuff that you have. It's all His. That's part of the cost involved in following Him. To renounce means to give up, to relinquish any claim of authority and ownership over something. This is shocking. It is astounding. It is intrusive. You ever thought about how intrusive God is? He has no respect for our rights, our privacy. It's just incredible. It's just scandalous what He wants to do. And it couldn't be any more clear. Jesus believes that being our Creator, our Sovereign Lord, and the Savior of our soul entitles Him to every part of our lives. That's what He thinks. And He's not willing to budge on this at all. He wants to own everything in your life. He doesn't just want a seat in your car. He wants the wheels. He wants the glove box. He wants it all. He wants to own it. He doesn't want to just be invited into your house. He doesn't just want like a special guest room for himself. He wants the walls. He wants the carpet. He wants everything. He wants the whole thing. He wants to own it. How much does it cost to follow Jesus? How much are you worth? How much do you have? It costs everything to follow Jesus. And you know, it's really too easy for us to talk about this, living in the richest country in the world and having tons of stuff, and it's just not too hard for us to say, yeah, you know, that's true. Jesus owns everything I have. Yeah, I got a lot. It's pretty good. Of course, he says that, but he doesn't really mean it. I mean, it's mine, but it's his, but he never really comes and takes anything away. I mean, really, it's not as bad as it sounds when you just read the Bible like that, you know? I mean, I'm a literalist. I'm totally a literalist, but you need to understand, it's, you know, it's not like he shows up, oh, I want your house. I mean, you know. Maybe he will. You need to be ready for that. Well, there are many Christians who have had to give up homes, cars, clothing, everything. You know, there are times when I walk around my house. I have a wonderful house, an amazing house, and I just pray this because I want to remind my own soul of it. God, you own every brick of this house. You own every part of it, and I just remind myself that you can take it away at any time that you want. God, give me the heart of a disciple, a true follower of you that doesn't hold on to anything more than following you, wherever it is that you want to take me. We all need to count the cost that Jesus really does demand total ownership of everything that we have. It's a sobering thing. These are important words for all of us because we all need to take a good hard look at that price tag attached to being his disciple. But there's three specific categories of individuals that I want to point out who really need to grab hold of the truth that's being communicated here. And the first would be non-Christians, people who are not believers in Christ, who are just considering the cost of faith. And if that is you, I just want you to know how thrilled I am that would describe you. Maybe you have been checking out, if you will, Christianity. A friend has been talking to you about Jesus, and maybe you've been reading the Bible, and you've been coming to meetings, and you're just observing what's taking place, and you like what you see. And there are good things that you see, And maybe you're even examining other religions and you feel like, you know what, I like Christianity. I think there's something that's good about it. I see something good here. And it might be surprising to you that Jesus is not groveling for people to come to him and trust in him. He's not like some sort of high pressure car salesman who sort of stands in the church and says, oh, do you like this? Oh, what do you want? I mean, please, would you just sign up? We'd just love to have you. Please, is there anything you don't like? Any laws that, because we can, you know, bend a few of these rules if you don't like them. Please, just come and be a Christian. Please, please, please. No, he wants to sit you down. And he not only wants to confront you with the reality that he is the only Savior. And he not only wants to show you that he offers and he holds out eternal life, and he does, and a transformed life, and he holds out joy, and he holds out really the only answer to the challenges and the problems that you face in life. All of that is true. But he also wants you to see that, to grab hold of the free gift of grace that he has, and to experience all of the rewards and the riches of faith in Christ also comes with a high cost. And He wants you to sit down and He wants you to count that cost. Jesus isn't interested in people who are just ready to make a quick decision. Raise their hand, say a prayer, sign up, start going to church. He's not interested in people who just attend meetings. He is calling people to be disciples that give up everything to follow Him. Following Christ is a total lifelong commitment to be ruled by someone else and someone else's priorities. And you need to consider that before you choose to follow Jesus. Oh, it's my prayer that you would choose to follow Jesus. It is my prayer that you would turn away from everything that you think is so valuable, that you hold dear in this world, and that you would choose Christ and find real treasure and real life. Because that's what you find in Jesus. You find real life. And what this world has to offer is not real life. Because it always ends. There's always an expiration date on the pleasures of this world. Whether it's money or it's sex or it's success, whatever it might be, it all comes to an end. But what Jesus holds out lasts forever. He's the only one that can save your soul. But you can't choose Him flippantly. You need to understand what it means to follow Him. It means giving up everything. The second group of people that I hope will hear and take this to heart are those of you who are new Christians, who are encountering real cost for the first time. Maybe you put your faith in Jesus and you've been walking on air ever since. I mean, it's just been wonderful. You love the Lord, you're reading your Bible, and then all of a sudden, in just the past few weeks maybe, you've just hit a wall where the tingly feelings are gone, and suddenly you are encountering the reality that to walk with Jesus is going to mean giving something up. And suddenly there's a choice involved. Instead of just being about joy and new friends and the excitement of faith, it's about turning your back on something you thought was really good. You heard that in Stephanie's voice as she shared her story today, didn't you? She chose Jesus and then her boyfriend from Germany, and may God save his soul as well, shows up. And that young woman is faced with a choice. Am I going to follow this Savior wherever he goes? Or am I going to compromise? I don't know what choice you're facing. Maybe it's a job decision or a friendship decision or whatever it might be. It might be an issue related to your future and you feel like it's all my dreams or choosing Jesus. And I hope that you will hear this passage of Scripture and realize that Jesus shares it for you as well to remind you that what you're encountering is not uncommon. It's part of what it means to be His follower, to be a believer. You're not doing something wrong, in other words. Sometimes new Christians think, this is not working. It's difficult. This is not working out. It's involving me sacrificing. No, it is working out. This is what it means for it to work out. This is what it means to truly trust and follow Christ. Don't give up. Don't go back to those things that you remember. They never made you happy. There was no joy in those things. There was no lasting peace and satisfaction. Choose Christ. Yes, there's a cost involved, but He is more than worth whatever cost is required. And the final group of people are those of you who have been walking with Christ for many years. You're a seasoned Christian, and maybe you're starting to begrudge the cost. You see, the truth that we have read today is not just for the freshman class of disciples. It's for the upperclassmen as well. Maybe you've been committed. You have made many sacrifices over the years. You've got a list of all the sacrifices that you've made over the years. And frankly, you're just tired. You're worn out and you'd like to graduate into the easy part of the Christian life. I'm ready for the smooth waters. I'm ready for the Christian leisure world. I'd like to enter into that. I'd like other people to do the heavy lifting of the Christian faith. Seriously, are you there? Is there a bitterness in your heart about the cost involved? Do you have some sense of, I've paid my dues, now it should be easy? I've said no so many times. I've struggled with sin all these years. I'm tired. I'm tired of working on our marriage. I'm tired of forgiving. I'm tired of having to go back and examine my heart and do all these things. I'm tired of the work of challenging my son or daughter with the demands of God. I'm tired of it. I just want to rest. Brother or sister, your rest is coming. But it's not in this life. Has Jesus told you to lay down your cross? Has He told you to put it aside? Has anything changed from the first day that you first trusted in Him? Do you need Him any less? Is heaven less real? Is hell less real? Are His riches and grace less real now? Don't grow weary in doing good. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Fix your eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of your faith. Don't grow weary. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There is a reward waiting for you. But the cost of discipleship doesn't end until that day that you breathe your last breath. That is when it's over. That's when the work and the labor and the sacrifice is over. When you behold Him as He is. There's a cost involved. We need to remember that. We must not begrudge it. The honest question that we have to ask as we hold the price tag of faith is it worth it? It is. Amen, Vernon. It is worth it. God wants us to soberly evaluate it. He wants us to count the cost. But when we begin to weigh the cost against the riches of what God provides, friends, there's no comparison. The scales are not sort of tipped in one direction. The scales get knocked off when you put on the riches of God's grace. When you put on eternal life. When you put on forgiveness of sins. When you put on a clear conscience before God. When you put on escape from the wrath of God. Oh, there's no comparison. Yes, there is trouble in the Christian life, but it is nothing like the trouble of those who have no hope beyond this world. Oh, there is difficulty in this life, but there is nothing like the difficulty that those who die apart from faith in Christ will face when they stand before God. Oh, the trouble that we face is fleeting. Ah, but the punishment of hell will be eternal. Oh, there is no comparison to the worth of gaining Christ. J.C. Ryle, in his book, Holiness, writes, I grant it costs much to be a true Christian, but who in his sound senses can doubt that it is worth any cost to have the soul saved? When the ship is in danger of sinking, the crew think nothing of casting overboard the precious cargo. When a limb dies, a man will submit to any severe operation, even to amputation, to save his life. Surely a Christian should be willing to give up anything which stands between him and heaven. A religion that costs nothing is worth nothing. A cheap Christianity without a cross will prove in the end a useless Christianity without a crown. Yes, there is a cross involved in following Christ. Yes, there is suffering and rejection. Yes, we must be ready to turn our back on every person and every desire in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a cross. But there is a crown waiting for us, brothers and sisters. There is a crown There is eternal reward, eternal gain. It's waiting for us. The one who calls us to give up everything is the one who cannot be outgiven. Jesus said in Luke 18:29, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children or boyfriend for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And that is why the Apostle Paul could write in Philippians 4, 7 and 8, "But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." The cost of following Jesus is everything. But it is more than worth it. It is more than worth it.